we're in this series that has to do with what does it mean to have gospel-centered relationships. So kind of our process here at City Church is we have kind of this overarching series that we kind of jump in and out of. We've been journeying through the Gospel of John for a while, and we'll be back in that in a few weeks. But we pull out of the Belief Project, which is our journey through John. And we try to do some different types of series along the way, all of them scripture-driven. And so we'll pull out and do a series that's kind of theology, about some type of theological thing or relationship thing or whatever. So that's why we're where we're at right now in this series. We are in a four-week series talking about what does it mean to have gospel-centered relationships. I did want to encourage you, if you were not here last week, it was really kind of the foundation to the house. Last week we talked about what does it look like, what does it mean to be gospel-centered in our lives, in our relationships. And so this is kind of building off of what we discussed last week. So I told you, like, our goal is to kind of have a one message over the course of 4 weeks. And so if you jump in and out of that, you are going to kind of miss some things. So if you can't be here every week, at least go and listen to the podcast or watch the video and stay up to speed with what we're talking about. And I want to kind of give a preface today. We are drilling down specifically on the idea of marriage, gospel-centered relationships when it comes to marriage. Now, I know at City Church we have a diversity of types of people here and all different types of relationships, from married couples to single people to divorced to maybe widowed and different situations. And so what I want you to do is to really hear kind of the gospel theme through this message and apply it to your most intimate relationship. So if you're a single person that hasn't been married or has been previously married and is not married right now, these are amazing truths for you to bring to the table when it comes to what am I looking for in my next relationship or down the road when it comes to relationships. If you are a person that's in some other type of relationship thing, like, take the gospel truths that we're talking about and apply them to where you're at in life. These are things that can translate to your role as a parent, as a friend. Whatever your relationships look like, I want you to apply these things to the status that you're in right now. But we're going to drill down particularly on this concept of marriage because it is so foundational to all relationships and the most intimate of all relationships that God created. So let me ask you a question. If you're a married couple, do you remember kind of that first moment where you realized that the fairy tale was over, right? Like the fairy tale stage, the honeymoon stage, whatever label you want to put on it, was over. It's usually some fight or something that makes you realize, like, okay, now real life is set in. You may even look back to it as the fight, right? Like, that's the fight that I remember, the disagreement. There was probably things said that were unintentional. There was probably tears involved. Maybe something was thrown, right, by somebody, either at an object or at somebody potentially. But you kind of remember that defining moment where you realize that the fairy tale's over. We were joking this weekend in the marriage weekend, the marriage conference, that Ash and I were kind of rehearsing one of our earlier disagreements, and it was over something silly. Now, in my home growing up, again, three boys, all men, there's like no, until Kaylee, my oldest daughter, was born, there was like four straight generations of just Hudson males, okay? So anybody that came into the Hudson home married into it if you're a female. So we had daughter-in-laws and things like that. But the first daughter of any type that was born for four generations was my daughter, Kaylee. And so the way we handled things was different. Like, we just go at each other. We're all highly competitive, and, well, we play devil's advocate. And when we're having conversations and arguments, and the daughter-in-laws all sit around with their eyes like this, not realizing what's happening and thinking that we're hurting people's feelings and we're not. It's just like, okay, it's over. Let's go eat dinner. But so that's kind of how we handle conflict. And the goal was really to prove your point more than anything else, right? And so I kind of enter my relationships that way, not knowing that other people don't deal with stuff that way. And so Ash and I have had some disagreements where I thought we were just talking and my goal was to prove my point, not necessarily that I was right or wrong. I just wanted her to understand my point. And so we had this early on conversation about whether she should buy groceries in a more affordable place, like we'll just say Walmart, as opposed to a place that can be more expensive for basically the same stuff, like Publix. And so Ash was trying to explain to me that it's not just about the how much does this can of beans cost, that it is also about the experience, which I don't get. Like, I don't get, like, it's grocery shopping. Like, all this changed, though, when Walmart started bringing it out to your car, that changed the whole dynamic. Suddenly, she's not about the experience anymore when she doesn't have to get out of the Buick. So we had this kind of strong disagreement. I was joking the whole time. Like, I just thought we were laughing, and then I realized she was in tears. And I realized, like, okay, that's our defining moment where the fairy tale's over. The honeymoon stage is over, so we still laugh about that moment in our marriage. And you probably all can remember those times where words were exchanged, where tears were shed, something was thrown, whatever it may be. So here's what I'm kind of over. I'm kind of over the cliched, kind of Hallmark card type talks on marriage. Like, I'm kind of over that. I'm over the, you know, if I'm looking for a card for my wife, it's cool for her birthday or anniversary or whatever, all the things that are said in the Hallmark cards. Like, I agree with all those things and want Ashley to know I feel those, but I don't want to ever paint the picture that's what marriage is about. It's not about just those Hallmark card cliche moments. It is the real life grind of relationship, that marriage is hard. And sometimes I get frustrated with the concept from churches and from Hollywood or from whoever it may be that do not portray marriage as real life, because marriage is real life. It's a struggle and it's hard work. And I joke with people all the time, like, if you're going into a marriage and your idea of marriage is that, you know, you're going to sleep arm in arm throughout the night, like, you're going to wake up and 2 hours into your first night and realize your left arm is sound asleep and you can't feel anything but tingling, then you'll be like, get off of me. Like, give me some space to sleep. You're making my body go to sleep. Like, I'm hurting trying to snuggle you. And so, like, those are the moments you realize, like, it's real life. Like, I always get cracked up in a movie where they wake up in the morning and they're like in this full embrace or whatever. Like, there's no possible way that happened. You wouldn't be able to get up and walk to the bathroom if you were sleeping with somebody on top of you that way. And so, real life marriage, like, I think that's where we have to land. Like, marriage is hard. It requires hard work. It is sweat. It is tears. It is ups. It is downs. It is hills. It is valleys. Now, don't get me wrong. Marriage is awesome. I love it. But it is tough. I love being married to Ashley. I love our marriage. We have an amazing, awesome marriage. But it's hard. And it requires work. And it's difficult. And you have to take intentional steps. I'm not talking about like the one couple is like went to the counselor, like, our marriage is falling apart, we need help. And he was like, well, you guys are just in each other's space too much. He was like, here's what I want you to do. He said to the man, like, I want you every night to take a 10-mile walk for 10 days. Just take a 10-mile walk. That gives you a lot of time to process your thoughts, get whatever's on your chest off, and like just take a 10-mile walk, breathe, and then go into the next day. And so after 10 days, they came back or called in for their next session. He was like, well, how are things going? And he's like, it's amazing. She's like, it's amazing. That 10-mile walk was amazing. And he's like, well, I'm glad to hear from both of you individually that things are so great, but how are things going, like, as a couple? And the dude's like, I don't know. I'm 100 miles from home. Walk 10 miles every day for 10 days. Well, I don't have to explain these things to you. Like, I don't know. I'm 100 miles from home. Get it? Like, I'm walking 10 miles. All right, marriage is hard, just like my jokes are difficult. Ephesians 5:31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast. The old King James word here is to cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then this next phrase describes everything. The mystery is profound. This mystery is profound. The word that's translated profound there actually includes the word mega. Like, this is a mega mystery. This mystery is profound. So I echo Paul here. Marriage is a profound mystery. And you may look at it and think like it's an unsolvable puzzle. It's a maze. You may in your marriage feel like you're in one of those escape rooms. Have you guys done those yet? Like, they put you in the room with some clues and you have to try to figure your way out. And if you get done by the 60-minute window, then you win. And if you don't get done by the 60 minutes, you have to hold up a sign like you're a loser. Like, you may feel like that's your marriage, like you're in the escape room. Should I tell our escape room story about how we won and they said we didn't win? The whole thing, like, we were down to like 58 minutes or whatever, and you're supposed to go through like step by step by step through the process to figure out the clues. But I skipped like 4 clues and just figured out the end. And so with like 58 minutes, I like pulled the buzzer or whatever and like, we win. And they're like, no, you don't win. You didn't go through all the steps. What? Isn't the goal to like hit whatever it was, hit the red button? Like that's how you win? Yeah, that's what I did. Yeah, but you skipped the previous four steps. So I refused to hold up the loser sign because I was like, no, I won. In my mind, I won. So again, that's how we handle things in the Hudson House. I won. You may feel like in your marriage you're in an escape room. Now listen, there is no human relationship that is greater and more important and more foundational than marriage. The very first marriage happened in the Garden of Eden. When God created man and woman and brought them together in one flesh, like the foundational relationship of all of society is marriage. And yet the biblical model, the biblical paradigm for marriage is that it is difficult but rewarding. Now, I want to tell you, the institution of marriage in our modern times is on the decline. And you may say, well, that's because it is an institution. Like, you feel like it's an institution, you're being committed to something, right? And so the institution, that foundational institution of marriage is on the decline. The divorce rate is higher than it has ever been. In the 1970s, 89% of births were to married parents. Today, 40% of births are outside of marriage. In 1960, 72% of adults were married. That rate has dropped to 50% or less today. And then I would just say there's kind of this general skepticism and pessimism about marriage, particularly among young adults. I heard the comedian Chris Rock say one time that this is the two options in marriage. He's like, basically your two options is, do you want to be single and lonely, or do you want to be married and bored? Like that's kind of the options they lay out there, like either single and married and or single and lonely or married and bored. Like there's got to be something else, right, besides those two options. So a lot of people are just not getting married, or they're living together to kind of say, hey, is this going to work? Let's give it a run before we commit to each other. I want to tell you, statistics show that couples that live together prior to marriage, the divorce rate is higher among them than it is people that do not take that approach, the more biblical model. And so, again, there's these unrealistic expectations that are placed on us when it comes to marriage, the pressure to discover this perfectly compatible soulmate. Like, what does that even mean? To have a soulmate. And surveys reveal that men and women are not even on the same page of what it means to be compatible. Like if you can't even be on the same page of what compatible means, then how are you going to find someone that you are perfectly compatible with? Here's what I've discovered as I've talked to couples that are thinking about getting married or going through marital strife. What I've discovered is that compatible basically means that I don't have to change for you, right? That I can be what I want to be and who I am. And you just need to accept that. Like, that's how we kind of try to define compatible. Like, you just buy into my world. And as long as I don't have to change, then we're compatible. And that's why this series is so important. Because we believe that the gospel speaks to our most intimate relationships, in this case, marriage. That a gospel-centered marriage changes the meaning, it changes the purpose, it changes the expectations when it comes to marriage. And what we said last week and what we said throughout the conference this weekend is that a gospel-centered marriage is really built from this two-tiered reality. The two-tiered reality that we are sinners. That I am a sinner and that I am married to a sinner. So it's liberating to say that, right? So go ahead and say, if you're married, you can turn to the person you're married to and say this. Go ahead and say, I am a sinner. You guys didn't say that like you meant it with any conviction. Go ahead and say, I am a sinner. And if you're married to someone or in a relationship with the person you're sitting beside, turn to them and say, you are a sinner. We're sinners, right? We're in need of Jesus. So you can say that. Say, I need Jesus. You need Jesus. We need Jesus. Right? And so that's the two-tiered approach, that we enter into these things knowing we are sinners, we're married to sinners, and we both need Jesus. We both need grace. We both have received radical grace when it comes to being a Jesus follower. And so we have to enter into marriage from this two-tiered reality. I am a sinner who is married to a sinner, and we both need and have received radical, extreme grace in our lives. And it's within this gospel framework, it is within this gospel foundation that this unrealistic quest for perfect compatibility is put into its proper perspective. Because the gospel says, there's no two people who are completely compatible because we are sinners. So finding a perfect soulmate, what even that looks like, is impossible because you are marrying a sinner. And you both are sinners. And so complete compatibility is at some level a myth because of sin. We are spiritually broken people, which means by default I am self-centered. That I enter into a marriage or any other relationship with a bent toward me, toward my desires, my expectations, my wants, my needs. And even that can be generated by how I was raised, that I can enter into a relationship with all these expectations that are bent toward me because that's what I saw modeled in my home. That's how it was in my house. And so we enter into these relationships, we're hardwired toward our wants, our needs, our dreams, our desires, our expectations. And so sin guarantees that your marriage, as wonderful as it is, will be difficult. Sin guarantees that as wonderful as marriage is, that your marriage will be difficult. But here's the gospel. Sin guarantees that your marriage will be difficult. Grace promises that your marriage can last. Grace promises that your marriage can bring fulfillment. Grace promises that your marriage can bring human fulfillment and satisfaction through grace, through the gospel. And what that means is that includes compatibility. That you can enter into a relationship that you understand the gospel that can bring compatibility to you. And that's what takes us back again to this key text. This great mystery is unpacked. The secret is unpacked in the gospel because the rest of the verse of what Paul says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Look what Paul does here. Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, which is the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. God says to them, you two shall leave and cleave. You shall become one flesh. Paul refers back to the opening scene of the Bible. He refers back to the first marriage. He quotes Genesis 2, 24, and he says, look, this mega mystery, and anytime that word is used in the New Testament, it implies a great and profound truth that can only be understood through the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says this great mystery, this truth that can only be understood through the Holy Spirit's work in your life, Paul says, what is this mystery? What is this secret? Paul says, here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christ and the church. This profound mystery is Christ, the secret to it, is Christ and the church. In short, here's what Paul's saying. The secret to unlocking the mystery of marriage is grasping what Jesus did to bring relationship into our lives, our relationship with Him. So what did Jesus do to establish relationship with sinners? If we read throughout Paul, Paul's going to say, here's what He did to establish relationship with sinners. He gave Himself up for us. He gave Himself up for us. He gave up His glory with the Father to take on human flesh. He willingly died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, removing our guilt, removing our condemnation, so that we might be united with Him. He gave up His glory and power to become a servant, he says in Philippians. He sacrificed Himself so that we could be redeemed. And Paul says this is the key to understanding and living out marriage. And that is why he connects marriage all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Wrap your mind around this. When God designed marriage in the opening pages of the Bible, Adam and Eve in a garden, when God designed marriage, He already had Christ and the church in mind. When God stood Adam and Eve in a garden and said, you two shall leave and cleave in one flesh, God already had in mind the gospel. He already had in mind what Christ would do for His people. And so one of the purposes of marriage is to portray the relationship between Jesus and His people. Here's Paul's secret to unlocking the mystery of marriage. Paul says, you want to understand the mystery of marriage, do for your spouse what God did for you in Jesus. You want to understand how to unlock the mystery, the profound mystery, the mega mystery of marriage, Paul says, understand the relationship between Jesus and his people. If you understand the gospel and if you do for your spouse what God has done for you through Jesus, the rest will follow. And that is a gospel-centered marriage. Here's what this text is saying to me. This is, again, kind of the end of Ephesians and maybe the most comprehensive explanation in all of the New Testament on marriage. And what this is saying is saying, Devin, lean in close and listen to what I'm telling you. When it comes to marriage, Devin, lean in. It's a profound mystery. Devin, lean in and listen to me. It's a mega mystery. Lean in. Let me tell you the secret. Let me tell you the secret to unlocking the mystery, the profound mystery of marriage. Lean into me, Devin. Listen close. Devin, love Ashley as Jesus loves you. Lean in close and hear me. Love your spouse as Jesus loves his church, his people. Gospel-centered marriage is not about denying my interests for the good of my spouse that leaves me miserable somehow. It's not asserting my own interest at the expense of my spouse. Instead, a gospel-centered marriage seeks shared fulfillment through shared and mutual sacrifice. That Christ laid down his life for the church. It is seeking to love as Jesus loves through willing sacrifice. That Jesus gave himself up to save us, to make us his. And he invites us through the gospel to die to ourselves by repenting, right? By identifying my sinful tendencies. That I enter into a marriage recognizing I'm a sinner. I have sinful tendencies. That I enter into being a parent, recognizing I'm a sinner. I have sinful tendencies. I must turn from my sin. I must be in this constant frame of mind of repenting of my sin. So it again, he invites us to die to ourselves through repentance, to believe the gospel. That means I need to trust in his provision, what he has done. And so I enter into marriage knowing I've got sinful tendencies. I've got to lean into Jesus because what Jesus has done is enough. It is more than enough for me. It is sufficient for me for every relationship of life, for every moment of life, for every struggle in life. What he has done is enough for me. The gospel is enough for me. And so I must recognize my sinful tendencies to repent of my sin and to lean in to Jesus, to say, I can love Ashley because Jesus has made it possible for me to love. The amount of love that I have received from him enables me to love the sinner that he has placed in my life. The amount of grace that has been bestowed upon me enables me to exercise grace to the sinner who has been placed in my life. Gospel-centered marriage. Love as Christ loves. To rest in the gospel every day. What he did is enough. And as I live in this gospel reality, my relationship with God, my relationship with others, my relationship with my spouse, it flourishes and it deepens because the gospel becomes the power and the pattern of marriage. Think about it. Is there any human relationship that reveals more clearly the depth of our sin and our need for grace than marriage? Is there any other human relationship that reveals that more clearly? I mean, think about it. The person to whom you're married knows you more than anyone. They know your good, their strengths, your weaknesses, your flaws, your good, your bad, your ugly. They see you naked for crying out loud. And I'm not just talking about physically naked, right? They see you naked in your emotions and your spirit. They know where you're vulnerable. They know the things that can hurt you. They know the things that can expose you. Like you are the most vulnerable and exposed and naked as it was from the Garden of Eden. When the garden, it says they were both naked and unashamed. That means that not just were they physically naked, but that means everything was out there physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every way of life. It is the relationship that most clearly exposes you. You're good, you're bad, you're up, you're down, you're sin. It is in this most intimate of relationships where the gospel must take precedence, where we live out the gospel in our most intimate relationships. And by doing that, it enables us to grow and to deepen in our connection with each other. It allows our relationship to flourish. So here's how I want you to picture marriage. Marriage is a vehicle for the gospel to transform my heart from the inside out. Marriage is a vehicle for the gospel to build my life on the proper foundation. And here's what I love about the concept of marriage, that within marriage, God has designed this in a way that we are able to pass this on, aren't we, to the generations coming behind us, that in this kind of biblical pattern, and you know, and again, I know things intervene into this that don't allow this to happen this way, but in kind of this ideal creative pattern of marriage, there's a husband and a wife in this covenant relationship for life, and from this covenant relationship, they give birth to boys and girls that will grow up and become husbands and wives. And as a husband to Ash, and as a wife to me, we are given the opportunity to the generation coming behind us to be able to speak into them the gospel, to model for them the gospel, to speak to them the reality of two sinners brought together through God's grace and redemption. We're able to pass that on and speak that into the generations coming behind us, and they're able to grow up understanding that pattern and to speak that into the generations coming behind them. And that's how the redemptive story through marriage continues generation after generation after generation. Now, we all know, we all live, we all experience that sin puts disruption in that, don't we? We understand pain and divorce and brokenness and hurt, and that sometimes rebellion takes place. Like, we understand the sin factor gets into that. But the overall redemptive plan of God is for husbands and wives in a covenant relationship to understand and deepen in their relationship because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done, and to be able to pour that into the generation coming behind me so that the gospel story continues. Marriage is the vehicle that reflects the gospel. That we are more sinful and flawed than we recognize, and yet we are more loved and accepted than we realize. And recognizing and living out this gospel truth, guess what? It transforms your marriage. It transforms your spouse. It transforms you in the process. That Ashley knows I'm more sinful and flawed than I even recognize sometimes. And that I know, yet I am more loved and accepted by her than I even realize at times. As she models the gospel in my life, as I model it in her life. Marriage, the reflection of Jesus and his relationship with, don't miss this, his bride. Why over and over and over again in the New Testament is that image used? That Jesus will present his bride one day spotless and blameless before the Father. That is the image of the marriage. It is the church. That Jesus will one day present his bride spotless and without blemish before the Father. Over and over and over again, that image is used in the New Testament. And then it's displayed in our everyday lives. So let me wrap this up this way. John, if you've been in the Belief Project since the beginning, which is like three of you because it's been so long, if you remember opening scenes of John's gospel, when he is describing Jesus, the Word become flesh, John describes Jesus, the Word who has become flesh, as full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. There's never a time when Jesus chooses grace over truth. There's never a time he chooses truth over grace. He is full of both. He shows both all the time. Always grace, always truth. Every time Jesus interacts with a human being on earth, full of grace, full of truth. All the time, every time. Full of grace, full of truth. And so with this image of Jesus and his bride that translates into our everyday lives, what that means is a gospel relationship is not, listen, it's not love without truth. It's not love without truth. That's misguided romanticism, right? That denies the flaws of me and the person I'm with. It is not love without truth. It is also not truth without love. That's harshness. That's insensitivity. It is not love without truth, some kind of sentimental relationship where I have the perfect person, they never do anything wrong, or I'm the perfect person who never does anything. That's not reality. And neither is it truth without love. That's just being cruel and mean and harsh and insensitive without displaying grace into their lives. The gospel-centered marriage is filled with grace and truth because the gospel is loving truth. It is truthful love. It reminds us who we are, that we are sinners, and it reminds us of God's commitment to us, that it is His grace, that He sent His Son to die for us, that He is committed to the truth of who we are as sinners, and He is committed to the grace of what we need, that He is committed to sending His Son for us. And so a healthy marriage embodies grace and truth. It embodies the gospel. It is truth that is so filled and soaked by grace that it is hard to reject. That there is honesty and openness and transparency and intimacy. Truth is required for all those things. Truth is necessary to be open and honest. Truth is necessary to be transparent and intimate with your spouse. It is a grace-soaked truth that allows us to be honest and open and transparent and intimate. And at the same time, it is a grace that is truth-soaked. So truth-soaked that it is difficult to accept that Ashley actually forgives me when I have sinned against her, that she supports me, that she celebrates who I am, that we grow together. It's like that's grace that I don't comprehend because I know me. It is truth that is so grace-soaked that it allows me to know I'm married to a sinner and I can celebrate who she is. I celebrate her strengths. I celebrate her weaknesses. I celebrate who she is as a person because it is truth and grace that are filling our relationship. A marriage so full of grace and truth that it enables us to live in the freedom of the gospel. And you know what this does? This type of marriage? It pushes us toward being like Jesus. It pushes us toward being kind. It pushes us toward being generous. It pushes us toward being loving and gracious and forgiving and sensitive and tender and on and on and on the list goes. Do we always get it right? No. Talked about our marriage conference this weekend, like 80%, right? The other 20%. What do we do in the gospel moments of the other 20%? But it pushes us constantly on this journey of having a marriage that is filled with grace and filled with truth. And so we are invited by Paul in this text. We are invited into the mystery of marriage. We are invited into the mystery of a marriage that, listen, defies the statistics. All those statistics I gave you at the beginning? We are invited into a marriage that defies statistics. Because of grace. We are invited into a marriage that pushes us toward the gospel, that pushes us into a deeper, more meaningful, more fulfilling relationship. We are invited into a marriage as God intends. You say, Devin, you don't get it. You don't get who I'm married to. What, a sinner? Devin, you don't understand you don't understand him, her. What, sinners? Guess what you are? Guess what they need? They need what you need. They need grace. They need unconditional love. They need what God has given them. Devin, you understand my situation. You're right, I don't. But what I do know is the gospel is sufficient. The gospel is enough. Lean into it. Rest in it. Trust in Him. He's trustworthy. He can be trusted. A marriage as God intends. Not a perfect marriage. Not always, I found my perfectly compatible soulmate. A reality of marriage that two human sinners are married to each other. We are pushed into this relationship of time and energy and money and all the and jobs and children and schedules and all the things that go into this massive, complex relationship that we call marriage. And through it, the thread that rings through, the thread that binds it together is that we are sinners in need of Jesus. When it's busy, we're sinners who need Jesus. When it's complicated, we are sinners who need Jesus. When marriage problems happen, we are sinners who need Jesus. It's hard, it's difficult, it's not easy. And that's why we need the gospel. Listen to Paul. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Symbolism there is of sticky glue, that two things are held together so tightly they cannot be separated. This mystery, this two becoming one, this leave and cleave and hold and tightness, this intimacy, guess what? This mystery is profound. What I'm saying to you, Paul says, what I'm saying to you, listen, lean in. Hear me, Devin. Hear me, City Church. What I'm saying to you is that the secret to this mystery is the gospel. Love your spouse as God has loved you through Jesus.